Let me start off today's Sunday school study with a question for you. Today's passage, like Kurt mentioned, will be 1 Peter 1, chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. So here's my question. Have you ever seen somebody, a Christian, going through a very difficult time? It is so difficult that you watch them and you almost tremble. What if I were going through that time? And then as they go through that suffering, you see the nails of that trial being painfully hammered more and more and more. And it's a very difficult time. It's a fiery time. And just when you think, how are they handling it, it becomes even worse. And you marvel, and then you wonder, how do they bear it? And maybe you are going through that trial right now, wondering, how will I bear it? Difficulties and challenges in your own life. Maybe you have friends who go through it. And then you look at them, and later you realize it's what they're doing is inhuman. It is not natural. It is supernatural. And I hope in some way you have at least observed someone else go through it, because it is supernatural and it's a faith-strengthening experience to go through it as well as to observe. And then we look at them and then we realize the beauty that we see in that fire is really the beauty of Christ. It's all because of the God they serve. And that beauty and strength is available to all of us. And it's not purposeless. It is purposeful. And that's what we will learn about today. So I hope that as we open up the scriptures today, and as we look at this very precious passage, as Kurt put it, that we would all be strengthened. And that if there are any amongst us who are going through a fiery trial, that you would be comforted that all our trials are purposeful, not purposeless. And those trials are entirely controlled and in the hands of our Maker who loves us. And in that we can find comfort and strength. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we want to thank you for your beauty and your strength. And Lord, as we come and bend our minds, our hearts, and our intellects before your word, we pray, Lord God, that you will open this passage up to us, that you will remove the scales from our eyes, that you will apply these words to our hearts and souls through your Holy Spirit, as only you can. And Lord, even as it is a precious set of verses that is to be applied and marveled at in times of great difficulty, we pray that you will apply it to our souls today. We pray, Lord God, that if there are any going through a difficult trial in their lives today, that you will encourage them. And Lord, for any that are not going through a fiery trial today, we pray you will bring this passage to their remembrance when they do go through it. We pray you will teach us, that you will keep our hearts and our minds supple before you. We pray you will speak to our souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn with me to the first chapter of Peter. The verses we will focus on today are verses 6 through 9. And this passage, as I'm sure you have listened to this being taught before, if you have attended any other church, but there is the context of suffering and persecution in which this is written. It is the context of trial. That's the setting in which Peter writes this letter to his audience. I'd like to start actually reading at verse 3, which was taught last Sunday. But while we are reading through it, I'd like to just point out a few things. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, so there is a clear pointing at God's great mercy, the source of what we're going to talk about. He has caused us to be born again. So the God who chooses us has caused us to be born again. And I want to repeat that because this is all part of why there is joy in trial. To a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So we are called to a living hope. To an inheritance. So we have been given an inheritance. And then three precious words. That is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. How many things can you think of that you can say that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading? If you put those three things together, actually there's nothing you can think of other than God and our souls. The moment you say imperishable, everything physical is and tangible is perishable. Even non-tangible, mind, thought, all those things are perishable. It is very rare, if not unitary. In other words, it does not exist outside of the context in which we are talking about. So basically, the salvation is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, and therefore extremely precious. It is difficult to compare. There, you cannot compare this with anything that you can think of. You can't say salvation is like this. Salvation, we do in a human attempt to understand those things, but it's incomparable. Kept in heaven for you, it is very personal. If you are a child of God, this inheritance that is given to you is kept for you. Who, by God's power, very important, it is God's power that is working on your behalf, are being guarded. Imagine God guarding your salvation. We have many verses that I'm sure you're all aware of that talks about God's power. It talks about how we are inseparable from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So here it again points to God's power that is guarding us through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So you can see how profound the salvation is, that if you are a child of God, you are inheriting. And this gives you a glimpse of why, when you see those Christians under trial, maybe your friend, maybe it's you, and you wonder, how is God giving me strength? The context is what gives you that strength. That's why, when you see these people, it's the God who they serve and the inheritance that has been given to them. And this context is very, very important when we study the passage that we'll be studying today. So now let's read verse 6. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The three words that really stand out are trial, faith, and joy. And they use more than once. So in times of intense trial, God who preserves your faith and sends you through those trials, and you can look up to that God and have intense joy. That, in summary, is what this passage is all about. If you have not faced a trial yet in your life, I'd be very, very surprised. But if you haven't, for any strange reason, you will. If you haven't faced intense trial, you most likely will face intense trial in your life. There have been times when I was young, when I didn't have serious trial at all. But then God brings those things into your life in order to accomplish His goals for your life, to grow you. So first of all, I want to clarify between trial and the consequences of sin. Let me give you an example of a young man that I met in a Bible study that Johnny and Nina are familiar with. This was many years ago, too many to count for me. He was actually in, we were dividing up into 2 to 3 and we would pray for each other. And he said, you know, I was writing this exam and I kept praying to God, Lord, please don't send me into temptation to copy and cheat on my exam, that I don't look at somebody else's paper and answer what he is answering. Please don't send me through the trial. Please don't tempt me that way. But alas, I cheated and I got caught. And it was a 10-year debarment from taking that exam again. That means for 10 years, this person is staying at home with nothing to do. I mean, in other words, his future is highly deprived. 10 years is a long time. I'm not sure that I would call that a trial. That was a sin, and he was just getting the consequence of his sin. There was another person that I met at traffic school. Don't ask me why I was there. He said he got a ticket, and this really happened. So did the earlier story. He said, look, one day I was on the highway and I was praying, Lord, if it is your will, let the cops catch me and I'm going to speed. And he was just continuing to pray that. Now, I know this sounds bad and it is bad. And he kept praying that if it is God's will, God would send the cops and catch him. It turned out the cops did catch him and that's why he was there. And then he was saying that, I'm here to witness to you about the glory of God. And I thought, that's probably not the right way to test God. And that's not the right circumstance. That's not the way to get in to witness the glory of God. I give those as, neither of them are exaggerations. They actually happened. But yet, I want to point out, when we talk about a fiery trial, this is not what we are talking about. We are talking about trials that are not the result of your own sin or foolishness out of disobedience. These are trials that God uses in your life, circumstances that are often out of your control, things that you couldn't have imagined could have happened to you, things that you didn't work to get into. Those kind of trials, those are genuine trials. So this passage is really about those trials. Now, maybe you sinned and you've been restored and there are difficult times. Those would still be trials. So first of all, if you look at verse 6 here, it says, you have been grieved by various trials. So you have been grieved. So trials, by definition, are grievous. They're painful. They're difficult. You might feel in a trial like the gold that is actually being melted. Although there's a purpose there, it can actually be, you might feel under the fire. The temperature rises. So by definition, trials are extremely painful. They're very difficult. We may not even want them in our lives. But what we're talking about here is trial that is extremely painful. So let me ask you this. Can you all tell me a few trials? It doesn't have to be from your personal life. You can just make it generic. What are some trials that people face? Yes, Chris.
Sickness.
Yeah. We just had one of our sisters go through a trial of having cancer and God called her to glory through that trial. Yes. Good example. Anything else? Yes, Kurt. Yes. Anybody else? Any other examples of trial? Yes, economic reversals. Could be loss of a job. It could be other complications that come economically that you never imagined would happen. Did I see another? Okay. Javedi, did you have a... Yeah. Yes. Relationships are another great area where you're really tested. And those can be very painful. It could be an unbelieving spouse. It could be a close friend. It could be conflict within a church. It could be relatives who speak ill of you, who refuse to talk to you. It could be persecution, like this man in Afghanistan who's expected to be killed 2 days from now. All those are trials. Any other examples anybody wants to add? All right, so then we'll keep going. So these trials are, it could be death in the family. You could, maybe your spouse dies. Maybe your mom or your dad or your close friend dies. One of my workmates recently was in shock. She said her friend, who she met the night before, next day morning woke up and actually did not wake up. Dead in bed. So these kind of things happen to us. And they are grievous and they are painful. But let's read verse 6 again. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary. So there is the word if necessary there. So these trials are sent when necessary. It is not an objective-less incident. From God's eyes, they are sent when necessary. This doesn't mean that we have to have a trial complex where we are looking for trial. You don't have to have a complex saying, they had a major trial, I won't have a major trial. There's something wrong with me. So when necessary, God sends the trial and it'll come. And these trials, the other flip side of it is, these trials are necessary for us. Although it's painful, God knows us through and through. But those trials, painful as they are necessary for us. And we'll see what it is necessary for later. And God measures out the exact right amount of trial that is necessary. Also, verse 6 says, though now for a little while. If you were to be put on a hot plate, every second would seem like a lot. And it's very relative, right? So, when we're going through the trial, it does seem like a long time because it is painful and grievous, but yet, the Bible is saying here that in light of eternity, even our lives are like a vapor. It is a short while in light of eternity. So it says, though now for a little while. And the audience of this letter is going through fierce trial. And for them, it probably seemed like a long time. But Peter is reminding them that in light of eternity, this trial is still very short. And sometimes, the heat is too much. But the amount of heat and duration of heat are just right since it is ordained by our sovereign God. And in this trial, in these verses that we read, we look to the eternal gift that has been given to us. The eternal truths that we have now, that we have been made partakers of salvation. You remember those verses that we read before, verses 3? Through verse 5, that is the crux of it. That priceless inheritance that has been given to us forms the foundation of our joy in going through trial. So here it's saying, in this you rejoice. So when you're going through this grievous trial, that is for a little while, although when you're going through it, it seems like it is for a long time. If necessary, which means when necessary and is necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so it's very painful. Peter is saying, in this you rejoice. And in this has to point to the things, points to things that were said earlier about this great inheritance that has been given to us. That inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. So it's in looking to the face of Christ when we go through these difficult trials, that's what, where there is source of joy. That's where there is justification for rejoicing, because if we look at our own circumstances, when we are going through it, there is nothing to rejoice in. There's absolutely nothing to rejoice. It's actually very, very painful. But Peter is saying that we can have true, deep-seated, supremely abundant joy that is not based on circumstances. It's based on the God we serve and the precious inheritance that has been given to us. And therefore, we have this continual, present, and deep joy. So this is why when we see those people, Christians, who are going through trial, we marvel. It's because their eyes are set on something else. Our eyes are set on them, and we marvel. But their eyes are set on that which is eternal. And we see it even amongst the apostles. We have seen it amongst the martyrs, the leaders of the early Christian church, the martyrs even today, even during the time of the Reformation. You see that rejoicing. You see that deeply intense joy, and you wonder, where did that come from? It comes from these truths. The second main point here is that your faith is so precious, it is tested to prove its genuineness, and it will be commended by God. Let's read verse 7. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It talks about your faith. So it applies to us today. It's not about an abstract time, abstract persons, not just about Peter's audience. It's actually talking about you. If you're going through trial today, it applies to you. Someday, when you go through intense trial, this will apply to you at that time. So we read earlier about how He, that is God, causes to be born again, and faith is the gift of God. It's imperishable, undefiled, unfading. That's the stuff that faith is made of. Now let me ask you this. We talk about gold here. Why is gold valuable? Have you ever thought of that? Did 10 people get together, I don't know, maybe 3,000 years ago and just decide that gold is valuable? Why didn't they use iron? How about a stone? If you just deem it valuable, does it all become valuable? Why is gold valuable? Rare, precious. There are many, many things about gold that if you dig into the science behind it, you'll see. Interestingly, it actually does not dissolve easily. You can take it in a test tube or how you want to test it. I don't recommend testing good gold for this. But if you wanted to, maybe you can watch a YouTube video of somebody else who's willing to do this test. It doesn't merge well with other chemicals. And this is why your ring stays for a long time. There are some chemicals that can dissolve it, but it's very, very rare. It's a good conductor of electricity and of heat. It protects from infrared rays. Now, I'm making all your jewelry very complicated now. But there are things inherent to gold that actually make it very valuable, in addition to the fact that it's yellow and looks beautiful. But there's also, it's also the most malleable and ductile metal known to man. I'll make it simple. Malleable means you can beat it flat. Ductile means you can pull it into a wire. That's why when you buy expensive electronic equipment, they say there's gold chips, because you're actually able to pay 10 times more for those things with gold tips. It doesn't dissolve easily. It doesn't corrode, which is iron corrodes in the presence of oxygen. That's why iron skillets have rust on them. Gold, interestingly, haven't you noticed, your jewelry does not corrode. It's a good conductor, which is why certain products have gold tips. It does not react with most chemicals. It's beautiful to look at. 1 gram of gold can be beaten into a sheet of 1 square meter. This is just 1 gram of gold. That shows, interestingly, that it is malleable. That's what malleable is. An ounce of gold can be beaten into 300 square feet. Gold leaf can be beaten thin enough to become translucent. Again, I don't recommend you testing it out, but these are all facts about gold. So gold is very precious. There are things that are inherent to gold that make it precious. And other than diamonds and platinum, and I'm not an expert in these topics, but you all know that gold is treated of very high value. People have killed themselves out of lust for gold. Yes. Very thin, yeah. Yeah, thanks for adding that. Anybody else has any comments to add about gold? Yes. As long as it's not a question, because I'm not the expert in gold. Yes, ma'am. Yes. Yeah. So trial doesn't have to be just sickness or an accident. It's any of those things. And I'll actually, we'll touch on that again. Good point, Melba. Lest you think it's only having cancer and dying and having an accident that is a trial. There are many other things that we face on a day-to-day basis as well. So to get back to the gold. So gold, then this very valuable thing, is tested by fire. And the goldsmith has a purpose in doing it. Now, if gold were a living person, they would be miserable when it's being fired. You'll actually see videos if you choose to search for it, where you just keep on keeping that burner on it and it finally starts melting. The gold is probably feeling under intense heat, and that's probably how trial could face. Sometimes it's one intense trial, sometimes it's prolonged illness, things that are prolonged. But here the scriptures are saying that the tested genuineness of your faith is more precious than gold. After all these things that we know about gold, it's saying that the faith that God has planted in you, and we read earlier about how God's seed is planted in you, that is more precious than any amount of gold. And even gold we test. So how much more valuable is the genuineness of your faith? And that is the purpose of trial, that it may be shown to be incorrupt, without wax, sincere at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So my question is your faith genuine? What kind of things do trials bring out? It could be the kind of trials that Melba mentioned. It could be the other trials that we mentioned. The answer is the question, is your faith genuine? Trials soften our hearts and souls in a way that nothing else can. Sometimes people tell us, our spouses tell us, our relatives tell us, our elders and deacons might tell us, we might hear things being preached from God's word, God might tell us through the songs that we sing, but our hearts are sometimes so hard that nothing gets in. But yet God brings about trial and then applies the trial just the right way the goldsmith does and applies His Holy Spirit to soften our heart. In trials, we realize how much we need God, how little and helpless we are, how great God is, and how loving He is. What true treasure is when all our money is taken away, or our health is taken away, and we have nothing earthly to hang on to, then we realize a lot of things that we couldn't otherwise realize. Shows us how temporary our life is. So ultimately, trial is used by God to draw us closer to Himself so that we may hold as precious that which is truly precious, that which is truly valuable. And how does God do this? And I come to what you mentioned, Melba. You know, isn't it interesting that on a daily basis we face trial? When we go out, wake up in the morning, from the time we come back, we are in the school of life. We face difficulties every day. And each of those things are a trial. Some could be small, some could be big. But that's the school God is sending us through. He doesn't send us to grammar school. He doesn't send us to boarding school. He doesn't do any of the... Usually we think of education as a thing we do in a specific amount of time at a specific location. It could be your desk. You work in your workplace, all these different things. But God is just letting you live in the sinful world with this treasure that is inside you. And then using every circumstance that you face, every trial that you face, to mold you. And then He gives you His Holy Spirit that dwells in you. He puts you in the context of a local church body, which has its own role in helping you grow. He puts you in the context of your own family. Your children might tire your patience out. But that's the school that God is sending you to. Maybe your sibling, maybe your spouse gets angry with you. I'm not justifying those sins, but yet, those are all trials. That's the school. We expect schooling and training to be this elaborate machinery. It's in the simple things that we face daily that our spiritual schooling is done, and that our faith is tested, and our faith is grown. So when we think about trial, we shouldn't just think about the big trials. Could be sickness, heartbreak, all these different things. But there are even small things that God just sends our way, including on the highway, that could, those are actually messengers of learning. So as God softens our hearts through the circumstances, which are His messengers and instructors, as we respond to God, as we respond to those circumstances in a godly way, we are trained by it. So trials are used by God to draw us closer to Him and to humble us. And then in verse 7, it says, it will result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? That the testing of your faith is proven to be genuine. And God will commend us at the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. How much more do we need? In the earth, we get commendations, we get certificates, we get, I don't know what all, bonuses, pat on the back from your spouse. We all look for encouragement, all these different things. But what does it cost to hear from your master, "Well done, good and faithful servant. My son, my daughter, I welcome you into glory." What is the value of that? And it's saying that despite going through this fiery trial, if your faith is genuine, that you will be commended by your Savior, the commendation that is most valuable. So in terms of application, perhaps you have an abusive employer who falsely accuses you. Perhaps you have been cheated of your money falsely and you are in debt because somebody else cheated you. Maybe you have gone through the sudden death of your spouse, children who turn against you despite the best care that you've given to your children, relatives who speak ill of you, non-Christian spouse who adds trouble to your life, maybe even a Christian spouse who makes life difficult for you, sudden illness. These are just a few examples, and I know you all mentioned some as well. Each of those things are meant to test your faith, that your faith might be strengthened, that it might be tested. Yes, Kurt. Yeah. Thanks for adding that. All right, so now let's read the next two verses. Verse 8 and 9. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Actually, that breaks the first rule of love, the way we are taught. How can you love somebody you don't see? Right? Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And then it makes it kind of makes it even worse. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Somebody you have not seen. And you're saying that you believe in Him? You believe in somebody you have not seen and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible? Yes. It might seem counter-logical based on all that we think about in an earthly sense. But if you're a Christian, Don't you know what this verse is about? You love Christ, you have never seen Him physically, but God's seed has been planted in you. So you know what that joy and what that love is like. It is a supernatural work of God. Otherwise, except for the supernatural work of God in conversion, this statement would be irrational. But it is non-natural. It is supernatural. It's because God's seed has been placed in you that you love someone, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you have not seen. We read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 and 2, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their recommendation." That is faith. It is the very nature of faith. And that faith has been given to us. So in verse 8, part A, it says, "Though you have not seen Him, you love Him." We don't see God physically, but we love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him. So again, it says, you haven't seen Him physically, but not only do you love Him, you actually believe and trust in Him. Since we trust and love Him and know that, we know we have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, and our trials have a purpose. So this leads us to have this joy that is inexpressible, which is what it says, filled with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. So that is the source of our inexpressible joy in a difficult trial. And this is not an earthly happy feeling. Happiness is what everybody craves for. It is a feeling. It's an emotional feeling that's there. It is highly dependent on circumstances. It might be dependent on your age. It might be dependent on your hormones. How you woke up this morning. Very, very circumstantial. It can be taken away quickly by somebody cutting you off on the highway. But that's not what we are talking about here. The Bible is talking about a present, continual, deep-rooted joy that is outside of you. The source is outside of you. It is given to you. And that comes from the great inheritance of salvation that has been given to us. Now, that's true joy. That true joy is worth pursuing at any cost because it comes from the biggest treasure you can ever have, God Himself. So it's not an earthly happy feeling. This true, real, living joy that is ours today, it is given to us today. It will continue in the next life, but it is not just in the next life. It lasts. It is based on eternal, imperishable, undefiled, unfading things like we read. It rests on the supreme, sovereign, supernatural God. It rests on love and trust in the one and only God who sent His Son to die for us. Although we have not seen Him with our physical eyes, He has proved His love for us. It cannot be robbed from us. We cannot fumble and lose this joy because that inheritance has been deposited in us. And then the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That's what the last portion of the verse says. And this is salvation from, in every sense, from the penalty and the power of sin. So in terms of application, so there is true, real joy in Christ based on what He has done for us. And if you remember, it starts with God's mercy. That's where we started. And it rests in God's mercy. So this kind of deep-rooted joy and hope is basically what can cause a man to give up earthly pleasures, to be abandoned to the kingdom in whichever place God places him. Now, I'm not saying everybody runs off and becomes missionary in faraway places. Wherever God places you, that's what gives you the face of flint. This is why sacrifice is sensible and it is a highly intellectual response. It is because of the true nature of this joy. This is why it actually makes sense to forgive because much has been given to you. Otherwise, it would be nonsensical and insensible to forgive anybody. Why should you forgive somebody? This is why it's worth forgiving your spouse, your employer, others who hurt you. So you can see this true, real joy that's based in what God has given us, in God Himself, makes a lot of these things very rational. And this is why our sister Jean could smile coming here every Sunday when she had been told that she had 2 weeks to live. She was here whenever she could over the last 6 months, and she was always smiling. The week before she died, when my wife went to the McClelland home where Jean was, we have our two-year-old, and Barbara was going to take care of him for an hour while she had to go for a medical exam or something. And Jean was there. And Jean was supposed to go for an appointment. Guess what she said as soon as she saw Simi and Jonathan? She said, "Oh, can I stay back so I can take care of Jonathan so you can go?" And Simi came home and told me, "Wow. I mean, here she is, having advanced stage cancer, about to make a doctor's appointment, and she's asking if she can take care of a two-year-old, an active two-year-old, so Simi can go." And then Barbara came and said, no, I'll take care of Jonathan, you go. It's supernatural. It's irrational. It's a joy to see. And that's the kind of thing that, and we were wondering that, wow, that is amazing. It's commendable. It's basically God working through her. And that's why it makes sense. And the trials that the audience of 1 Peter were going through were very intense trials. But yet, we have our own share of those intense trials too. You all know the kind of trials that you're going through. But there is a purpose behind all this trial. God is the goldsmith that is fashioning you and teaching you and testing your faith. We can rest that our trials are ultimately in His hands. Let me just say a few things in conclusion. Eternal, imperishable, unfading treasure has been given to you in Christ. Your faith being tested results in proof that this treasure truly belongs to you. That's what's being found out. And therefore, you can rejoice in so great a trial that tests so precious a faith that results in so great a reward as your master commending you on the last day. Those trials are worth it if you can hear your master commending you. So let us rejoice in Christ daily as we go through our daily trials. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we tremble when we think about trial, wondering if we can get through trials. And Lord, even today, I'm sure, given the number of people we have, there are many in this group even that are going through intense trial that is difficult to bear. And we wonder whether we can bear it. Lord, we pray that you, who are the author and the master of all these trials that come to us, we pray for strength. I pray for those who are going through intense trial, I pray that you will strengthen them, that your spirit will be very close to them. And Lord, as and when we face trial, may we come back to this passage and find deep joy, inexpressible joy, in the inheritance that you have given to us, that our eyes might be set on things beyond the trial than anything else. We pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.